aren't we? It's okay. If we don't, there we go. All right, yeah. The Lord provides, Jehovah Jireh. It is really good to be back with you. I enjoy coming to this church. You guys don't understand for a missionary what it means to have camaraderie and spirit. I do go all over the world, and that is the thing that is missing so often. And when I come back into this place and I can hug you and I can look you in the eye and we share the camaraderie that Jesus has given us, there is a richness that refills me, ignites my spirit, and sets me off again. And God is using you to do that. I know that that costs you something. And I'm not specifically talking financially. There is a cost to that. Every church that I go to that has the spirit that you have is paying a price. The enemy hates you because what you've done is irrevocable. It's eternal. And the enemy can't stop it. And so he's going to go to the source and try to stop you. And church, it's not working. It's not working. Yeah, amen. Absolutely, amen. You think I'm a missionary? All right. I forgive me if this doesn't go well. I'm still dealing with a little jet lag. This time last week, I was in Italy. My brother contacted me in May and said, "Hey, I'm getting married." I said, "Oh, sweet. We're all going to Charlotte, North Carolina." He goes, "No, I'm going to go to the Amalfi Coast of Italy." Well, that's far away. And by the way, can you take mom and dad with you when you go? They're young. They're in the mid-70s. Right? So they never taken a transit. Yeah. Well, yeah. Whoa. Okay. If I get jumped in the parking lot, you'll know what's up. They're in the mid-70s, never taken a transatlantic flight. I didn't put all this together until I was on the plane, and they were white-knuckling, you know. And it was something else. I sold a kidney, bought a plane ticket, you know. And my parents and I arrived in Naples after about a 9-hour flight, and I prayed a lot because my parents don't travel well. They're older. Right? They don't like turbulence. Nobody likes turbulence. You know, and I just said, "God, you're going to have to be in charge of this." And we landed in Naples. We took a taxi. I'm used to it. They're not. You know, white knuckling the whole thing. And took a taxi to the train station. Then took a train to Salerno. Then we took a ferry over to Amalfi. Then we took this bus. If you've never seen this, it's a massive bus, and it's a one-lane road straight up a mountain, just winding up a mountain, and I'm holding on, and I'm texting. I'm used to this, right? This is normal. My parents popping the Finagrin, you know, and just white-knuckling all the way up there, and I'm not kidding. And they got up there, and like, "Why are we so tired?" Oh, you know, God bless them. They did so well. And then you can see the view at that first slide. You take a look at that view. Okay, kind of pitiful, isn't it? Kind of pitiful. They could have just gotten married in New Jersey. No, it was gorgeous. It was gorgeous. It was a lovely place to be, right? And there was pizza and pasta pizza and seafood, and that's it, right? And we sat and we drank the strongest espressos I've ever had. You think I'm loud now? Wow. And we walked around the streets of Ravello, and we looked at the scenery. But you know what? It wasn't my view. You're like, "Man, you have highbrow taste, Justin." No, no, no. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying it wasn't beautiful. But that's not my view. That's not my view. My wife, when we were first married, early on in our marriage, when she still trusted me, came to me, and she walked in, and she handed me a budget. She says, "You're going to pick this year's vacation." I said, and then she left, you know, and I'm like, "Okay, let's dig in." And I started to look, and I found a gem of a place to. She said, "I want to see the ocean." I said, "You're going to see the ocean, sweetheart. You're going to see the ocean." I found this cheap place. It was great. It was beautiful. And they had a stock photo of the ocean, so I just bought into it, you know, like a fish taking the bait. And it was a beautiful place. And then we get there. If you go three slides up, one more. I don't like heights. And there it is. Do you see the ocean? Do you see it there? You can see the ocean. I'm glad my wife's not here because she'd have some story. Now we make decisions together, right, when we go places. It's not the view that we wanted. It's not the view that we wanted, right? And as I was in Italy, I started thinking relationally. And I remember asking God as we walked around, that's so beautiful. How did you do that? God, what view do you like? In the morning, where does your eye fall? Like if you choose, look at what you spoke into being. Look at what you created with your hands. I mean, look at what you create, right? Like look at what you created with your hands. But God, what is it that you like to see? I'm so selfish that I'll look at all this stuff, but I never thought to even ask you what you want to see. And I walked around and I saw, this is an opulent place, luxury everywhere, right? And dead hearts. And God was very specific in saying, this is what I love. If my eye falls anywhere, it is on a regenerate heart. If my eye falls anywhere, it is on a soul that is surrendered to me. When those words, how do I know you? Will you come into my life? Come across the lips of a person. That's where my eye falls. That's what I love, Justin. And I thought, if you love that, can you make me love that more? I want to see and I want to do what makes you happy. I want to be about your view. And if you ask that, it is his will and he will do that. Amen? And it was so evident as I walked along that God created a beautiful earth. I haven't seen Hawaii yet. I heard it's nice, but I don't need to. I want to see regenerate hearts. Because that's where his eye falls. That's what he loves. Today we're going to be, we're going to be in Acts chapter 10. But listen to a few of these things. From Acts chapter 8, you have Saul, right? Saul is a persecutor of the church, and he's happy about it, right? Stephen is stoned to death, and Saul's like, that's great. Right? And he goes on persecuting the church. He goes on breathing threats. He's throwing men and women into prison. And then Jesus on the road to Damascus. And we, in Ephesians chapter 1, listen to his new words. Listen to this new view. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us in adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. This is the very same Jesus that he was persecuting. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with his riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. I love the word lavish. I think of my wife when she's making popcorn. You're going to put a little salt on that, honey? And she'll be there till Tuesday. So let's pour that bad boy on. That's what I like to think about. Like my wife, she high blood pressure, who knows, right? But he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time reaches their fulfillment to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's the man that was breathing threats and crushing the church. And Jesus got a hold of him and changed everything. Everything. The very words that came out of his mouth are now reshaped, reformed for the glory of God to praise Jesus. How about Acts chapter 16? The prison guard. Remember this prison guard? They're not warm and fuzzy people, right? They're not warm and fuzzy. They're not like Gary. Right? They're not warm and fuzzy people. And then there's this earthquake at midnight, and Paul and Silas don't leave. They're like, no, we're not leaving. Hey, don't kill yourself. We're here. And he runs down, and what does he say? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Oh, what a view. What a view. That is an incredible view. And I hope, beloved, as we go through Acts chapter 10, that if that has escaped your attention, it's easy to have that happen, especially in the United States. It's okay. We have so many things that pull our attention off. And I love being prepared for a message like this because I get refined and I recognize how much time I give away to other things when it should be dedicated to His view. I want to do what makes you happy. That means I'm going to exclude some things. We're going to do five very, very simple things. We're going to talk about five very simple things that I believe we can put into practice. They're not things you haven't heard before, but I think it's good to refocus on them. In Acts chapter 10, at Caesarea, verse 1, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what is known as the Italian regiment. Right, he's a centurion, most likely over about 400 to 600 people, soldiers, all right? You wouldn't think of this man also as a soft individual. He probably has to be relatively regimented, but there's something different about him. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Isn't that incredible? Point one, very, very simple. Listen. God is always at work preparing the soil of the hearts of people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He intends to use us to do that. Okay? Now, you've heard this before, but what is the process? Some of us will till. Hey, all of us will till. Have you ever, Nate Bargates, everybody dug a hole before? You ever dug a hole? Probably the hardest thing you ever do in your life. Nate Bargatze says that, right? I actually have an extension that I use when I need to dig a hole. They're called children. And my time's almost up with the last extension I have. I only have a couple more years, so I need to have him digging more holes. It is difficult. It is you going into work and interacting with those people that don't know Jesus and are on their way to hell. That is tilling the ground. That is what God intends for us to do. Some will till. All will probably till. I love tilling. I love drilling down in conversation and finding out what is it at the heart of a person that makes them tick. And I know several of you that are very, very good at this. You find people in a restaurant. You find people at work. You find customers. You find different people. God puts people into your life, and then you go to work. And you're not manufacturing anything. God is driving the conversation. That is awesome. And that is something that man cannot do in and of himself. Jesus has to drive that, doesn't he? He has to drive that. It's scary. I remember I took a team this year to two university teams, Taylor University, Asbury University, to Uganda this year. Said, hey, we're going to go do some door-to-door evangelism. Right? If I said today, we're all gonna walk out of here. Kevin's like, don't do that. All right? We're gonna walk out of here. We're gonna do some door-to-door evangelism. That's scary. You know what? Does Jesus love it when you till the ground? You better believe in these kids. They're going around with Ugandans, knocking on doors, and it was awesome. The conversation. You came to my house? You came from where you were to my house? What? Come in. Sit down. What do you want to say? What do you have to say? Let me tell you about Jesus. Do you know who Jesus is? Man, tilling the ground doesn't have to be scary because God, that's what God has created us to do. Some will plant the seed, some will water, and some will harvest. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in the harvest. You want to see an incredible view? Till the soil, plant the seed, water it, and harvest. You will never forget it. I have had the privilege of leading people to Jesus, and it's tattooed on my soul. I will never forget watching them go, this isn't it. That's it. I need him. What do I do? That's eternal. And beloved, I hope today that you recognize humanity. I hope you recognize humanity is harassed and helpless. Well, we look at the news today. I don't. I can't, right? We watch as the global ethics are slipping away, right? Time is coming. There is no more love for the individual anymore, right? What's happening? People are harassed and helpless. And if ever they needed you to till the soil, plant the seed, water it, and harvest, it's now. It's now. Beloved, I'm preaching to the choir. I know that. I know so many of you are in your community and you're doing exactly that. By the way, you're doing it overseas too, through Justin Williams, through other missionaries that you're supporting. That's what you're doing. And I thank you for that. You're tilling the soil, and that's what needs to be done. One of our chaplains that graduated a few years ago is living in Finland. She's from Helsinki, Finland, and she is doing Balkan ministry to young ladies, right? And these young ladies have the idea from the former communist bloc that there is no God. So this is the first encounter that they're actually having with a spirit-filled believer. And she was at a revival there in Helsinki, and some of these young ladies came to her, and they're like, what do we need to do? We don't want to live like that anymore. We don't want to live without God. What do we need to do? And she led them to Christ, and she's discipling them. That will always be with her. And Jesus is like, that's the best view. That's the best view, isn't it? Man, beloved, let's push for that. Where do we find these two men? Right, we find Cornelius praying often. Right, he prays and he gives alms. By the way, what you do with your wallet, what you do with your money, does as an indication of what is going on inside of you. Something's different about Cornelius. He doesn't know God specifically, but he wants to, and he's praying to him and he's giving alms, and God's like, let me show you what I think about that. Right. He says, one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared in fear. That's the reaction that people have with the holy entities. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. It's interesting that this language is used, because at the same time that this prayer has happened, it's the same time that the Jews are doing evening prayer, the incense. And God is looking at this memorial rising before him. Isn't that interesting? Boy, you think he wants a heart? He absolutely does. And we find him in prayer. We find Peter in verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. Very simple. Very, very simple. Prayer cannot be overstated. All right? When I have students coming to me, and I still do to this day, I'm having a difficult time in my life. I have two questions for you after you pour this out. How's your time in the Word? And how's your prayer life? Beloved, if you're hearing this and you're feeling the conviction, great. Okay? I had to come to terms with this. I still have to come to terms with this because I'm OCD, right? You know that. You can see that. But I can't do anything if I'm not connected to Him in prayer. Right? And I say things like this when I'm getting up in the morning. I have to discipline myself. Father, help me today, first with my family, to love them thoroughly and to annoyance. Levi, if he was taking questions, would say, yep, Dad's annoying. And Lord, today, would you bring somebody or many bodies that need their soil, the soil of their soul tilled, the seed of the gospel planted, watered, or Lord, those that are ready to be born again in Jesus Christ. I want to enjoy the view that you enjoy. Please show me and go with me. That's an intentional prayer. And I wrote it down because I'm not doing it out of emotion. I'm doing it out of conviction. I'm doing it out of discipline because I want to have my eyes fixed on people that need him, that are harmed and helpless. That's where we need to be. Yes, Family first, absolutely. Right after that, God, as I walk out this door, show me. Because I'm blind and I'll miss it. Whomever I interact with, let me be Jesus to them. Let me be the billboard to them. And then point three. This is a difficult one, okay? And I know what I'm about to say, and if it offends you, I'm sorry, and I love you very, very much. But I have to deal with this in my own life as well. If we want to enjoy the view that Jesus enjoys, let me invite us to dismiss autonomy in our lives for the sake of the kingdom. What does that mean? What does that mean? If we look at Peter, he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened up and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as the reptiles, birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happened three times. Immediately, the sheet was taken away. Here's two things from this point that we need to be aware of. Ministry is rarely, if ever, convenient. It is rarely, if ever, convenient. Before Uganda, during Uganda, to this very day, I cannot adhere to my convenience. There are things I need to get done, and I understand that. But not making people, broken people, a priority is not okay. And I can't sit comfortably knowing that people are dying and going to hell. I have to make that a priority. It has to be a priority. And that means, that doesn't mean I sell my house and live in a hole, right? That I have to provide for basic needs of my family. However, I have to make it a priority. I have to make the kingdom a priority. And if it costs me time, then it costs me time. If it costs me money, it costs me money, right? Debbie and I used to have this little game. We didn't play it with you, okay, so don't worry. You're not included in this game. But we used to play this game, and it was called the church game. What is the shortest polite conversation that someone can have and exit out the door? Okay, that's Sunday. That's the NFL day. I think the shortest one was like 27 seconds. We used to like hit the watch, and I'd be talking, and of course I'll talk. Right? I'll talk to you for hours. And hey, how are you? Man, it's so good to see you. How's your family? I'm doing great. How's your family? Oh, they're doing so well. So-and-so's playing soccer. Man, it's been so good to see you. We'll see you again. Right? That's okay. That's just our culture. And that's what we do. But can we change that culture? Are you willing to change that culture? Hey, what is going on in your heart? That's not a 30-second conversation, is it? Tell me everything. My favorite thing right now is I'm on home ministry assignment. Home, I don't travel again until March. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I've gone over 100,000 miles since June of last year. No more until March when I'll start up again, okay? What's my favorite thing to do? I want to be in deep conversation with you. I want to be in deep conversation with broken people. They need it. You need it. We need it together as the body, don't we? We need it together as the body. Beloved, and ministry is going to be messy. What Peter's getting ready to go do is not religiously convenient for him. He's not going to show up at next Friday's Jewish buffet and say, "Oh, you guys, you're never going to believe this. I had the opportunity to go into the house of a Gentile." Get out. Okay? Not convenient, very messy. And that has been the bulk of ministry. When I was in Uganda, not convenient, very messy. But Jesus stepped into my mess, and he stepped into your mess. Right? It wasn't convenient for him. He died on the cross so that he could purchase us back. If he's done that, why won't we go tell people that? Why can't I put off this today to go meet with somebody, to go talk to them, to go tell them, to answer their questions, to hear their heart and what's going on? Beloved, that's what we're created for. That's what we're created for. Is your autonomy getting in the way? I know mine is. I know mine is. I've been back here for just over a year, and mine gets in the way. And I have to go, you know what? Hold on to this TV remote. All right? People are more important. Genesis 12, 2 and 3 of the Abrahamic covenant says, I created you to be a blessing to the nations. That's what we're created for as well, to be a blessing to the nations, to take the gospel that has been implanted into us and go out and give it everywhere, whether in word or deed. Are you doing that? Are you doing it in convenience, or are you doing it when it's inconvenient and when it's messy? Okay, I'm pointing the finger at me, guys, because this week, as I was working on this lesson, the Lord's like, let me refine you a little bit. Let me refine you a little bit. Verse 23, Peter does it, right? Point four. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Look what Peter does in verse 23. He invites these guys in, and then he goes out with them. He doesn't keep the myopic view. I'm a Jew. I'm set apart. Nope. God said, go. And so if that's what it takes, I'm going to humble myself and do what he's asking me to do. All right? And we humbling yourself in this day and age, we had an incident on the plane. It's my right. It's my right to sit there. That's my right. That's my right. Yeah, but what about your privilege? What about your privilege? Sometimes I pay for the bulkhead as I'm getting old and I need to get up and I'm getting older, sorry. And I need to get up and walk. And there was an Arab woman who had gotten on the plane and she had a bad leg and her sons were with her. And I'd paid for this seat. I paid for it, right? It's not cheap. And she's struggling. And I said, take the seat. Whoa. Okay, not a big deal, but a big deal, all right? And it's not because I want her to look at Justin. It's because I want her to look at Jesus, all right? Take the seat. You need the leg room, right? Go ahead and take the seat. You need the leg room. Humble yourselves. If you don't, God is really good at humbling you. I'm going to write a book. God is really good at humbling me, okay? I'll write a book, and you can buy it. We'll put a gift shop out there. You can buy it. All proceeds will go to missions. It's great. And finally, point five, cover every conversation with grace and mercy and leave that conversation like it's the last one you'll have before you are face-to-face with Jesus. Oh, beloved, this is where I struggle. And you wouldn't think so, but I am, in particular with my family, I am working to watch how I speak to them. When we're with our families, we let down, don't we? The cares of the day, and we, right? And I don't want to do that. I've worked so hard, and I love watching Jesus work in this because this is not something man can do. This is not something man can do. Colossians 4, 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, like Debbie's popcorn, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Man, I love watching God work in that. He gears your speech for the person you're going to talk to. And I've watched him do that over and over and over again. And I'll come from a situation, 6 o'clock in the morning, coffee, right? Where's my brain? Where's my head? God, would you just let this be a camaraderie? Good for my brother. Good for me, right? Good for the person that I'm going to meet with. Beloved, are you doing that? Are we doing that? Are we tilling the ground? Are we planting the seed? Are we watering? Right? And are we reaping the harvest? Because we will. We will, beloved. And Peter goes on, he goes on to Cornelius and gives the gospel. Cornelius comes to faith in Jesus, and we had our first Gentile convert. Man, if I could say anything before we pray, I would just say, beloved, do this. Please do this. If you're doing it, do it all the more. I am always convicted. I should be enjoying this view in Italy, but there are so many dead hearts that need Jesus, and I want them to see it. And sitting down and talking to Italians is difficult because you're a tourist, right? What can I do, God? Show me. How can I impact? How can I love? How can I do that? Beloved, I'm inviting you, and I'm inviting us to do it. Walk out of here today. Make the decision. I'm going to till the soil. I'm going to plant the seed. I'm going to water. And I'm going to do what God says because that's a view that I love. That's a view that I love. Let's pray.